Ladies and gentlemen, let's pray first. That's always a good point to start. Let's pray first, and then I will explain where I'm going to come from this morning. So, just if we could have just a moment of hush. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your spirit this morning on us even more than you have already, Lord. You've already given us a blessing of your presence. Lord, we pray that you would pour it out even more, that you would speak through me, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would write into our hearts the important stuff. Lord, it may not be what I'm going to say, Lord, but it's what you want to say. And I pray that you would write it in our hearts so that we may be excited at what you are doing and excited about the possibilities, excited about your kingdom, excited about your presence as we grow and learn together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start by going backwards a little bit. One of the things that I have tried throughout the whole of my Christian life to continue to learn and to grow as a Christian, to become more and more what God wants me to be. The trouble is it seems to go in fits and starts. So there will be times when I'll go through a fallow patch and I'm struggling to read and get a new concept. Sometimes God will just bless me and something will just go, wow! And I think, goodness me, how come I've never known that all my life? And it kind of like goes in rushes and it goes quiet and so on. I've been struggling with this idea. You know, we've been looking at these idea of small groups and discipling and growing ourselves as Christians over these. And I've been trying to introduce it. And I've been struggling with my thinking, trying to get my head around what it is that we should be doing. And last Thursday, when the Spirit came last Thursday, I had a revelation. And my previous church got really worried when I had revelations, because what happened was they said, Phil, you are learning your stuff and we might not be where you are. So why do you work out what you're learning on us? Yeah? Well, I'm sorry, guys, but I'm going to work out what I'm learning on you. All right, and see how this pans out. I'm reading a book at the moment by a guy called Mike Breen. Have any of you come across Michael Breen? Mike Breen? Yeah, you've come across Mike Breen. He used to be the vicar of a church in Manchester, but the name will come back to me in a minute. Big mega church in Manchester, and then he's gone to the States and is working over there with a group called the Verge Network, which is about discipling and church growth and so on. But I'm reading a book of his at the moment, and a lot of what you're going to hear this morning is stuff that I've gleaned out of his teaching and stuff that God has been putting on my heart. Where to start? When Jesus... You all agree Jesus is awesome, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah, you've got no doubts that Jesus is awesome. I was kind of, one of the questions I've asked myself over the years is, what is the most awesome thing that Jesus did? And you know, people come back to me, what would you say? What do you say? What is the most awesome thing that Jesus did? Yeah? Obedience to God even when it was difficult. Okay, yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Okay. Anyone want to go raising the dead? Yeah, was that pretty awesome? What? Walk in the park. You've done it many times, I know, Michael. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Water into wine. Yeah. Okay, I'm gonna put you out of your misery. Where am I coming from with this? I think that probably one of the most awesome, if not the most awesome things that Jesus did was he took 12 ordinary and probably subordinary blokes and turned them into a force that could change the world in the space of 3 years. Yeah. I mean, you got fishermen, tax collectors, kind of terrorists, all sorts of weird and wonderful guys. And over a period of 3 years, somehow he moved them from being ordinary blokes down the street into being a movement that could actually transform the world. And somehow, over the last 2,000 years, we've lost that ability. Yeah? Because if we are people who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if we are disciples and we think that Jesus is awesome and we have Jesus in us, surely what we should be doing is doing what he did and somehow taking ordinary blokes on the street and turning them into people who can change the world. Yeah? Ding, ding. Is that, would you not say, and we kind of go, oh, yeah, well, yeah, that's kind of like, how are we going to do that? That's just kind of like, oh. Surely that's your job, Phil. You're the church leader. Your job is to turn us lot into awesome people who can change the world. No? No. No. Thank you. No, it's not like that, is it? Because if I am not an awesome person who can change the world, and actually I believe I am, because I've got Jesus. Okay? I'm not talking about being able to walk on water. I'm not talking about feeding 5,000 people with two loaves, or is it five loaves, two fish? Whatever. Okay? Somehow Jesus took 11 guys, or 12 if you count Bartholomew, and taught them to be like him, to do the stuff he did in such a way that when they were released out of their enclosure with Jesus, that they would change the course of history forever. And the question I've been asking myself probably for over a decade now is, how did he do it? And I want to share some insights that God has given me about how he did it with you this morning. See what you think. When somebody... Have you ever seen those video clips about the horse whisperer? Yeah? You seen the video clips about the horse whisperer? It's kind of pretty amazing, isn't it? This guy, wild Mustangs, just kind of somehow talks to them and they end up eating literally out of the palm of his hand. One thought I had was that in order for God to do something with us, he has to break us first. Yeah? That he has to break us and melt us. We sing that song, don't we? Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. And then, you know, then we'll be okay. Well, that's kind of like breaking horses. You know, God has made us who we are. I don't think that God needs to break us. I do think he needs to mold us, but I don't think he needs to break us. Because I think that God, through Jesus, is the ultimate person whisperer. Yeah? He was able to create, with these 12 guys, a culture that enabled them to become like him. And there are two key elements to this. One is invitation, and the other one is challenge. Okay, Jesus welcomed in everybody. He didn't shy away from talking to lepers. He even spoke to women. I mean, goodness me. Huh? He spoke to the outcasts. He spoke to Roman governors. He spoke to soldiers. He was an attractive person, and people wanted to be with him. And I think that that is a very important key to growing as a disciple, that we need to be attractive and welcoming people. We need to be people who are... how can I put it? Yeah, we need to be invitational. Okay? We know, and this is part of what the church has been going on about for a long time. Are you a welcoming church? You know, we kind of ask that question of ourselves quite a lot, aren't we? Because, you know, people make a decision about whether or not they're going to stay there in the first few seconds of walking through the door. Is this a church where people feel that they want to belong? Are we as individuals people that others want to be with? And a lot of the time we might say, actually, no, we're not, but the church is okay. Yeah? But we need to learn, I think, that invitational thing. But we also need to learn challenge. And you think, well, what is challenge? What do I mean by challenge? Well, challenge, let me read to you a passage from Scripture. Let's go back to Scripture. I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. This is the bit after the where Peter has this amazing revelation about who God is. "What about you," Jesus said, "who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered him. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anybody. Okay, now, has somebody got that passage open in their iPads or phones or whatever? I did. Well, it was close enough. I said Matthew 16, it's verse 15 onwards. Anybody got there? Okay, Scott, is that you? You've got it. Yeah. Could you read the next half a dozen verses? Yay! I ended on verse 20.
So I'm on 21, yes?
Yep.
From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind and concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?"
That'll do. Thank you. At the beginning of this passage, a bit I read to you, you've got the encouraging, invitational, "Aren't you an amazing guy?" in bit, isn't it? You know, Peter has this revelation from God about who Jesus is. And Jesus said, that's fantastic. Well done. You've nailed it. Okay? This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. It wasn't revealed to you by people. It was revealed to you by God. You are obviously in tune with what God is saying. Yeah? He was encouraging him. He was building him up. He was saying, awesome. And not only that, he gave him a new name, Peter. Do you know what Peter means? Not quite. It means little rock. Okay? Little rock. Because there's Petra is big rock, and Peter is little rock. Okay? And in the parable, one of my favorite parables is the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Yeah. You know that. You set it to music, everybody knows it. Jesus said, is likening himself to the big rock. He's a Petra. Whereas he says to Peter, "You are a little rock." He's saying, "You're like me. Yeah? I'm the big rock, and you're the little rock. And we can be together." Isn't that awesome? I like awesome. Awesome's a good word. It's a new word that's just come into my vocabulary and I'm using it a lot at the moment. Jesus is inviting Peter into a close, intimate relationship with him. He is saying, "Come, be with me, spend time with me, learn from me, be part of what I'm about. I'm the big rock, you're the little rock, and you can learn with me how to be a big rock." Yeah? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You're gonna be a church which will withstand the gates of hell. You're gonna be awesome. And then Peter screws up. Yeah? Because when Jesus then goes on a bit, the bit Scott read, Jesus then says to him, no, you got that bit totally wrong. Get behind me, Satan. From encouragement to challenge. He was not afraid to say, you've messed up. You've got it wrong. But he could only do that because he was in a close and intimate relationship with Peter. Peter and him were best buddies. And because they were best buddies, because they actually knew each other well at that point, and Peter respected Jesus and was learning from him and listening to him, he could hear the words of challenge that were offered by Jesus to him. If you are not in a relationship with someone and you criticize them, it is extremely hurtful. Yeah? You all know what that's like, don't you? That when someone tells you you've got it wrong, but actually you're not particularly close to them, and they say, well, kind of, actually, Phil, you screwed up there, didn't you? And you think, I may have done, but I don't need you to tell me that. Would you like to put that picture up on the screen for me? I asked, this is taken from the book, and I've taken out some little bits out of it, but it's close enough. Can you all see the picture up there? Okay. Most churches are in this bit. Okay? They're cozy. They are very good, or like to think they're quite good, at welcoming people, of encouraging people, of bringing people along board, alongside themselves, and making people feel cozy. You get a few churches that are like this, okay, where, and mostly very significant because they're dying and actually haven't got very many people. Because what happens is that they've got low on invitation. You only do it our way, or you don't do it at all. Yeah? Okay? And there's no challenge, because actually there is no kind of opportunity to engage with what the kingdom is saying. It's all kind of done to you. Yeah? I've been in churches quite often where it's all done by somebody out the front, and you can't hear a word they're saying, and even if you did, you really wouldn't want to listen to it. And the congregation are just sat there passively, occasionally standing up to sing something and sitting down again, and the whole thing is just kind of... And then you get the ones over here, the churches over here, the discouraged culture. What happens over there is that you get churches which say, this is how you're supposed to do it, and we want you to do it this way, and if you don't do it this way, you're not really a proper Christian. Yeah? Lots and lots of challenge. You know, if you don't actually abide by the laws, in previous churches, we've picked up a lot of what I call refugees, of people who have been kicked out of other churches because they didn't toe the line. Yeah? The challenge level was too high for most people to cope with. There was not a lot in the way of encouragement, not a lot in the way of invitation, of actually made to feel at home. You've got to behave properly before you can belong. Yeah? But what we're aiming for is this one, okay? Where a church is both welcoming, and also we are individually welcoming, but alongside of that is an appropriate level of challenge, where people are asked. Now, most of you belong to small groups, and you know the people in your groups quite well. Can I ask you, when was the last time in your small group you had an opportunity, each of you, to say to each other, where are you with Christ at the moment? How are you getting on with Jesus? What's your relationship with him like? When have you said that in your small groups? Most small groups I belong to, yeah, your group must be perfect, I'm sure.
I was thinking about it, because we haven't met for ages, but last Sunday, we talked to each other.
Yeah, but talk to each other, but actually about how are you...
As in finding out how...
How are you with Jesus? How are you with Jesus? Do we actually help and encourage one another in their walk with Jesus? Most groups that I've belonged to are about Bible study. Now, there's nothing wrong in Bible study. Actually, learning about the Bible's great. But it's a bit like having a meal. You get the food, but what exercise are you doing? Yeah? Where are you being challenged about your spiritual journey? Where you are going with Jesus? How are you coping with difficult relationships in your life that need to get sorted out? Forgiveness. Sin. Yeah? In the context of a small group where you love and encourage one another, then you might be freer to actually talk about your spiritual growth than you are in, say, a church context, where there's lots of other people around and you don't know quite what you're doing, what you're saying, or who's going to hear what you're saying. The discipleship quadrant. Everyone is invited to follow Jesus. But there is also accountability. How are we getting on with Jesus? How are we fulfilling our calling? If you are a Christian, how do you measure your growth? I often found that other people could see more of my growth in Christ than I could myself. Yeah? When I was, particularly in college, college was brilliant for this because everybody was there for the same reason. We were all there. It was a greenhouse. What?
Theological college,
yes. Theological college, not kind of computer college. Theological college was great because we were all there. We all wanted to get close to Jesus. We all wanted to be the best people, the best leaders, the best pastors, the best teachers that we could be. And we were bouncing ideas off each other. I'm struggling with this. I'm hurting with that. I'm really having a good time with this. Oh, can you help me with that? Because we supported and encouraged and built each other up because we were close. And some of those relationships that I formed in those days, I've still got now. And we still see and talk to some of the people who were part of that journey, that those 2 or 3 years of very intense spiritual Christian development. But why aren't our churches like that? Yeah? Why aren't our churches places which are greenhouses of spiritual development? Wouldn't it be awesome if they were? That's that word again. How many times is he going to say awesome today? What?
Too much of Lego Movie.
I've never seen Lego Movie. I've never seen Lego Movie. I need to watch it. It's awesome. Okay. I'll change it to amazing. No, seriously though. Why? The question I ask myself over and over again, why are our churches hotbeds of criticism and not of spiritual development? G.K. Chesterton said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Think about it. Nobody becomes a good discipler or a good disciple overnight. You can't wake up in the morning and be a good disciple. You can't wake up in the morning and be able to run a marathon unless you've actually trained and worked hard to do it beforehand. You can't get up in the morning and play a Rachmaninoff concerto unless you've put the hours in learning how to play the piano to a high level beforehand. We cannot be disciples unless we have put the hours in of learning how to do it. Unless we have made mistakes, unless we've got it wrong, unless we've overdone it and said the wrong things, been the wrong things, done the wrong things, learnt from our mistakes and grown as people, we cannot be good disciples. We can be better disciples than we were last week, better disciples than we were last year. But that doesn't mean to say that we still can't grow. Peter said something awesome, and then he screwed up. Yeah, I did it again, didn't I? Yeah. Okay, let me stop saying awesome, please, God, because otherwise people will just count the awesomes and forget what I'm trying to say. If we want to be a genuine church that is fulfilling Jesus' call on our lives, and to be a church, I don't know, that's recognisable, say, to the New Testament writers, to the people who were founding churches, like Paul, across Asia Minor, if we want to be recognised as a church in that context, we need to be committed to growing disciples, to growing ourselves as disciples, and to growing each other as disciples. Which means that if we come back to that model of Jesus, we have to get significantly closer to each other than we have ever done before. All right? We have to get significantly closer to God than we have ever done before. And if we achieve those two things, we will become significantly closer to the people that we want to come into the kingdom than we have ever done before. Mike Breen puts it like this: up, in, out. Up in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other as God's family, and out as in our relationship with the people who are not yet part of God's family. Those three bits of the triangle all need to be in balance for us to grow effectively. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more, if you don't mind, just about one aspect of what I've... to dig a little bit deeper into one aspect of what I've been talking about. And that is being a disciple. All right? The word disciple in the Greek is mathet, or matheti. I don't know how to pronounce it. Those of you who are good at Greek can tell me how to pronounce it. Anybody know how to pronounce mathet? Mathetea. At its root meaning, mathetea means learner. All right? It means learner. Let's spend a moment thinking about how the disciples learnt in following Jesus. And I think as you look at the story of Jesus with the disciples, you can discern three modes of learning that they took part in. And those three modes of learning are three modes of learning that we need to undertake ourselves as church, as disciples of Christ. First of all, there is what we're doing now. All right, this is the classroom. All right, where somebody who has maybe a little bit more experience than the rest of you in terms of the privilege of going to Bible college and learning theology, etc., is able to share some of that accumulated wisdom, knowledge, whatever, with the rest of you. And you are all familiar with that model of learning. You've been to school. That's the model that they use in school. Somebody stands out the front and tells you what to think. Yeah? That's the kind of a standard model of learning, is it not? Am I right? I'm being looked at. Teacher?
I don't really tell what to think.
No, but you know what I mean. You're told, you impart information.
You give them info.
You give them info. You let them chew on it. You help them to understand it. But it's basically one person guiding, helping a group of others. The second model, which again you're probably very familiar with, is apprenticeship. Yep, apprenticeship. If you want to learn how to be a plumber, You might sit in a classroom and learn how to fix pipes together, but actually you would probably learn more by working alongside an expert plumber and learning how the plumber does it by watching him and engaging with it and him supervising or her supervising you as you do your plumbing. And you grow through apprenticeship. The third model is what is called immersion. It is how babies learn to talk. Yeah? Babies learn to talk by being with other people who are talking. Yeah? Best way, I'm told by those of people who are language experts, the way to learn a new language is to be dropped in a culture that is talking a new language, and you have to actually either sink or swim. And you pick it up pretty quickly because you have to. Yeah? Immersion. Now, if you think about it, just plough your head through what you can remember of the New Testament. Think, where did Jesus use the classroom model of teaching? Parables, okay, yep. Anything else? Matthew 5, 6. Sermon on the Mount, yes. In the temple, yep, okay. And maybe in the synagogue? Yeah? Jesus taught. What about the apprenticeship model? Where did Jesus use the apprenticeship model? Calling the disciples. Come and follow me. Miracles, yep, okay. Yeah, he invited, do you remember when he was healing Jairus' daughter? He said to Peter, James, and John, come in with me. Watch what I'm doing. They tried it out, bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration. They'd been trying to put into practice stuff that Jesus had said. And Jesus said, no, actually, this particular one, what you need to do is this. Didn't he? He came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't heal the mentally deranged chap. And Jesus said, no, this one only works if you do this. Yeah? Apprenticeship. He worked alongside them, showing them how to do it. What about immersion? Can you think of a time when they were dropped in it? That's the 70 out of... Yes, sending out of the 70. Walking on the water. Yeah? Immersion. That's a good word, isn't it? Immersion. In the water. If we are to grow as learners of Christ, we need to have all three of those models of learning going on in our church. Can you think of where we have anything other than the classroom? Helping hands. Okay, yeah, that's good. Okay. But actually, are we... Yes, we're helping people, but actually, how much of that is actually about kingdom growth, and how much of it is actually just social work? Scott. Very good, yes. Very good. He's actually coming. No, he is. Absolutely. No, thank you. You're absolutely right. Scott has been invited to come and be part of the core team so that he can learn actually on the job. No. Nobody said anything about being paid, mate. What about the worship leaders? Inviting Joey and Elaine and others to come up. And actually, that's a bit more like immersion, though, isn't it? You get dropped in it, and you sink or swim. You get to preach or teach or lead the worship. But I think Junction isn't too bad. We are doing some of it. But I think we need to jack it up a level. Okay? What I would really like to see, my hope and a dream for these new groups are, is that these small groups, these huddles of people who come together, will grow in their relationship to such a degree that they can challenge each other continuously about their walk with Christ. They can look at the stuff that is needed in order to grow Christians, but they will then put that stuff into practice in a practical way. That they will find some sort of activity that doesn't just mean that they are looking only to God and to each other, but they're looking outwards to immerse themselves in society so that the, as I mentioned before, the holiness of God actually spreads out from them and actually works to transform society and bring more people into the kingdom. Okay. Well, actually, I would challenge that. I would challenge that. Yes, Alpha is amazing. Alpha is a brilliant teaching tool. But Alpha is about inviting people in. But actually, other than getting people to the point of salvation, it doesn't actually help them to grow beyond that. Well, that's because you were actually alongside of him as someone he trusted and loved, working with him, challenging him, and working him challenging you about your growth in the kingdom. But that it may have started with Alpha, but Alpha's only the beginning. It's only a tool that is actually part of the bigger process. We need to be learners that continue on that journey all the time. And yes, you did. Yes, he did, and he grew, and you grew. That's right. And I'm not telling them off, okay? Yeah? I'm just challenging people to look at their spiritual journey. Prayer triplets, I think, are really good. I love prayer triplets. They are really good. Prayer triplets are, again, very inclusive, very boundaried. You've got the three people who meet together, pray together, and therefore, but they don't actually grow beyond that. Other than you could theoretically be praying for others who have come to faith. But if they went out and started their own prayer triplet, that would be good, yeah?
Oh, I know I'm going back in time. Mm-hmm.
But you know what they say about a perfect church, don't you?
No,
don't join it because it'll stop being perfect. I think that we can all recall times. Hang on a second. We can all, I'm sure, if I went round the room, every one of you could recall times when you have grown, where you have developed and grown as a Christian. You can all think of times where you have been involved in various sorts of ministry and it's all happened. The point is actually, why can't we do that all the time? Why can't we continuously grow and develop? Why does it go in fits and starts? What happens? Where does it go wrong? And I think part of it is the model that we have. Would you trust a doctor to perform open heart surgery who has never been inside a theatre but has only learnt through books?
No.
Exactly. Yeah. My point is that if we are to be disciples, learners in Christ, we have to immerse ourselves in the work of the kingdom in some way. Now the thing is I'm not perfect. I mess up, I do things wrong, and I'm not ideal. But I think the only way that if we are to be little Christs, if we are to follow Christ, we have to model our behaviour on Christ. Now what Christ did was he spent 3 years living with these 12 guys. Where he went, they went. Where he slept, they slept. When he went off to pray, they went off to pray. I will say to myself, I'm not prepared to invite 12 people to come and live in my house and learn at my feet. Okay? Because I'm not Jesus. For a long time, I argued that we needed to be, that the phrase that I really don't like is self-feeders. Okay? Because most of us, if we're honest, we come to church because we want to be fed. Yeah? But actually, up until last Thursday, I would have said that actually what I want to do is to have a group of people who can feed themselves. Yeah? Because so that they don't actually need me to feed them, they can actually go to the Bible, they can pray, they can do the stuff, and they can do it themselves. But since last Thursday, what God has said to me is that that model doesn't work. You can't just say to people, go away and feed yourselves, because they won't know how to do it. You can't tell Albert to go and prepare a roast dinner for me. Because he wouldn't understand what I was asking him to. He know he needs to feed, and he's quite happy if you stick food in front of him. But he can certainly probably make scrambled egg with a bit of help. But he certainly couldn't. You know, you couldn't create a meal that would feed other people. We need to be able to create food, not just that feeds ourselves, but feeds others. Yeah? And we all need to be able to do that in order to create disciples. Because actually, to be a disciple is someone who makes disciples, not someone who just is a disciple. And if we are not capable of actually creating from within the resources that we know about and have access to, stuff that will actually feed others and then enable them themselves to make disciples, we are not growing. We're not being disciples of Christ. Because what Jesus did was he took what he had and he gave it to his disciples and created in them people who were then able to make more disciples. You see, where I have failed, or at least failed in my thinking, is that I've said to you, I want you to go out and read the Bible. But then I haven't actually told you how to do it. Well, I have now, because I'm starting on that. All right? I say to you, you need to go and pray more. But I haven't actually said to you, how are you supposed to pray? I've said to you, you need to make sure that you're giving appropriately to the work of the church. Go away and tithe, but I haven't actually taught you by modelling, by showing you what I do, if you like, so that you can learn from me how I do it. We say to people who've become Christians, you need to go and join a church. But we haven't actually taught them, what do they look for in a church? How do they actually find the perfect church? Maybe they don't find a perfect church. How do they find a really awful church and grow and make it better? Yeah? We say, you need to be part of a group. But I'm not part of a group. I'm not modelling how to be part of a group. Well, I am actually, but most of you aren't in it. Yeah? Unless you're prepared to get up at 7 o'clock on a Monday morning. Yeah. Well, if you're welcome to come and join me in my group at 7 o'clock on a Monday morning. Yeah? Yeah, all right. We all live different lifestyles, don't we? But the point is we as church leaders make gross assumptions about what we're telling you to do, or encouraging you to do, or asking you to do. If we are all to be learners, then we need to model that in our own lives and actually enable other people to learn from how we model it. Because that's what Jesus did. He taught, he apprenticed, and he empowered his disciples to go and be immersed in the work of the kingdom. Now, how can each of you say that you are doing those three things? Because it's not just about me and the church doing it. Because if we are disciples, then we should be teaching others, offering apprenticeship schemes where people can come alongside of us and learn how we are Christians, and then giving people opportunities to be immersed in the work of the kingdom so that they too can grow. The time that I have grown most as a Christian was when I was a teenager, and my vicar said, Phil, we're having a mission, I want you to go and join those other half a dozen teenagers and go and help with that mission. And I'd been a Christian, about 3 months, I think. And I learned more in those 3 months or 3 weeks of doing that mission than I probably ever had in the whole of the rest of my Christian experience. Even though I've been to theological college for 3 years. Because I was dropped in it and had to do it. We don't have that sort of opportunity here yet, though we will have hopefully soon or at some point, to actually go and do ministry and then come back and go, how did that go? Well, I saw people being healed and people being raised from the dead and people being, well, if we followed in Jesus' footsteps like the 70. Can you see why I'm getting excited about this? It's scary though, isn't it? I know. Well, I said it was going to be exciting. Yeah? Is what I'm sharing to you a model that you can own?
Yeah?
Yeah? Is that the sort of thing, are you up for a bit of kind of growing as disciples?
Yeah, I've been asking that for
years. Damned with faint praise. I need to hear things about 8 times before I've learnt. And most people only do it in about 3 or 4. I need about 8 or 9. Okay. I could go on about this, but I need to stop because we've run out of time ages ago, but I've just kind of got carried away. Just to finish for a moment, let's go back to Scripture. Just a couple of very brief thoughts just to close with. Who did Jesus take to a wedding? And the disciples. Who did Jesus take when he went to a funeral? Same answer. When Jesus went to a party? The disciples. If we are to grow and to grow others, that's the key point. We need to be willing to open our lives to each other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.